Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Just want to share with you guys that we have our foundations class that would start. It's going to start in September the 7th, next Sunday. So please be a part of that. For those of you interested in being members of this local congregation or just interested in knowing more about our local congregation, love for you to come. It'll be 5 weeks. So come during Sunday school time, 9:30, and we'll love to have you. Also, we are really focusing on men's discipleship in this local congregation. In the next few weeks and months, really, we're probably going to start in October is when we're going to start this. But we have multiple groups, and we're asking for you to sign up if you're interested in having accountability. We'll be walking through the book by Kent Hughes, Godly Disciplines of a Godly Man, or Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. And we have about six leaders that will be leading that group. So please go ahead and sign up online. You can talk to Tony, to Luke, Jerry, myself. We'll love to help you plug in where you can come and be a part of the men's discipleship group that we have going on. It's just a way, men, just to hold each other accountable, where we can meet up, we can read a book together, we can encourage one another. So with that said, Levi just read through the passage of scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 through 22. I title this sermon today, The King's Trials. The King's Trials. No one enjoys going to the dentist. How many of you, show of hand, you love going to the dentist? Cole? Ezra? Oh my goodness. All right, let me rephrase this. There are some crazy people who love going to the dentist. I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. I don't like going to the dentist. I don't like them probing and pricking, and I don't like that. I don't like my mouth being open and dry for a long period of time. But the fact is, you know, we go to the dentist for a good reason. We might not like the initial visit, but we know if we go and we get our teeth clean, the dentist check our gums to make sure they're healthy. He also checks if there's any cavities, right? So going to the dentist is actually a good thing. In a similar way, no one enjoys the difficulties of a trial. No one does. But all who endure them enjoy the side effects of perseverance and proving character and hope. We don't like going through a trial, but when we persevere through it, we enjoy the benefits of it. That's why the half-brother of Jesus, this is what he mentions in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And now we are looking at the king's life here, King David. And King David is enduring trials. David's life is all about enduring trials. From the very moment that we were introduced to David, right? He is enduring trials. Trials upon trials upon trials in the life of David. And now we notice that David has just experienced something crazy in his life. He sinned against God, sinned against Bathsheba. Now Absalom is going after him, right? And there is a sense of David struggling with Shimei and the different people in his life. And now David is called to go back to Jerusalem. And you would think that trials would not be as intense in David's life, but it is still intense. Even before David could be in Jerusalem, David is experiencing trials. And the first trial that he experienced is a division among the people of God. As a matter of fact, I love what Spurgeon mentioned concerning a man of God, a woman of God. He says, severe trouble is a true believer has the effect of loosening the roots of soul earthward and tightening the anchor hold of his heart heavenward. What a great quote. God has a purpose in allowing us to go through trials and tribulations to cause us to look to him heavenward, to pursue him. And we notice this in David's life. Although God is not mentioned in this chapter, David is going through trials and tribulations. But later on in chapter 22, David will write this song of deliverance to the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord. He's thanking the Lord. But right now, David is going through intense, intense trials. My friends, this morning, this is what I want us to observe. Just three simple points. There are many characters in this passage of Scripture, but I really want us to focus on three. First, I want you to see the rebellion of Sheba. The rebellion of Sheba is mentioned in verses 1 through 2. Then I want you to see the seclusion of the 10 concubines. The seclusion of the 10 concubines is mentioned in verse 3. And three, the deception of Joab. This will take a majority of the passage of Scripture, which is in verses 4 through 22. Each of them presented different trials that David faced in this chapter. So join me as we pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. Lord Jesus, move mightily and help us, O Lord, to find grace in you and in you alone. Lord, I pray that you would help others, God, see who you are. I pray, Father, that you would bring people to a point of dependency upon you and in you alone. And God, help us see in the midst of our trials that we ought to trust you. God, we love you. God, we thank you. God, we worship you. Amen. Amen. The first point here is the rebellion of Sheba. The rebellion of Sheba. Charles Spurgeon, again, this is what he mentioned. He says, whenever God means to make a man great, he always breaks him in pieces first. Right? Whenever God means to make a man great, he breaks him in pieces first. And David's life exemplifies this. Well, the trial actually begins in chapter 19. And we notice exactly what's going on with David in chapter 19, that David, we see that the people of Israel, Absalom is dead, and now David is calling for the people of Israel or people of Judah to bring him back. And we see in the text exactly what's happening. There is a friction between the people of Judah and also between the people of Israel. Notice very carefully. There is a great sense of jealousy among the people. If you see in chapter 19, right, notice in your own Bibles, turn to chapter 19. And notice in verse 40, which is a very important passage of Scripture here. Chapter 19, verse 40. And the king went to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel brought the king on his way. Verse 41, then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all of David's men with him? Notice verse 42. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over the matter? Have we eaten at all the king's expense? Or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king, and in David also, we have more than you. Why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king? Here it is. But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. We see sharp words between a group of people, the men of Israel and the people of Judah. And because of this sharp word, there is a great sense of dissension here. My friend, see for yourself. exactly what the wisdom of Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry observes here, and he says, perverting of words is subverting of peace. And there's great war among the people. There's great bickering among the people. And this is where Sheba comes into play. Sheba sees all of this, and Sheba says to himself, well now I'm going to do something about it. And he galvanized the 10 tribes of Israel to go against David. Now stop. And here is the illustration and application for us today. Come in closer and watch this. In the same way we notice the people of Israel and the people of Judah are fighting against each other because of pride, the same way we notice in church today that people are fighting against each other because of pride, because our sentiment was injured, because our emotions and our feelings, someone stepped on our toes. And what we tend to do is we tend to bicker and fight like these people are. We have to be very careful to look over our pride and to confess our pride to Jesus. We have to be very careful to die to ourselves so that we can make much of Christ and his church. My brothers and sisters, have you been offended by someone this morning? Maybe this week someone in the church said something to you and you felt it was an insult. So what you want to do is to look at your own heart and says, you know what, I have the right to be angry and frustrated. When you're divisive, God is not honored in that. Over and over and over and over again in Scripture, the Bible calls for us to love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, endure with one another. This is the one I like, put up with one another. The Bible commands for us to do this. But what are we doing? The text tells us in chapter 20 that Sheba then arises. And Sheba says, we have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel. And what Sheba is doing here is that he's claiming that there's nothing that David's kingdom can do for him. He has no portion in the kingdom of David. But I love what the Hebrew writer does here. Notice how he helps us see Sheba and how we must feel about Sheba. Don't have any mercy here for Sheba. Notice his heart here. According to the text tells us he's a worthless man. The word here in Hebrew is the word Bial. And Bial is used multiple times in 1 and 2 Samuel. As a matter of fact, Bial basically is used to harass. It's associated with death, wickedness, and rebellion. Let me help you understand how this word is used in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Hannah had insisted that she was not a daughter of Bial. So God, you see my plight, and everyone's coming against me, and they're saying I'm worthless, but I'm not the daughter of Bial. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 16. 2, the sons of Eli were definitely worthless men. They were the sons of Bial. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, certain sons, right, it mentions that they were called Bial, sons of Bial. They despised the king, despised Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 27. Nabal is called a son of Bial, again in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 17 and 25. And some of David's own followers were called men of Bial, worthless men, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 22. Now, Sheba is called the son of Bial. He is a worthless man. He's looking for an opportunity to come against God's king. But listen, when you come against God's king, you come against God himself. This is a worthless man here. So he galvanized the 10 tribes of Israel to go against David. And this is David's plight here. Do you see David's trial? Do you see it? David is not even in Jerusalem yet. He is walking home. And before he can even get home, there is a huge civil war that might happen. You feel the intensity of David's plight here, my friends. But not only that, I want you to observe the second point with me, the seclusion of the 10 concubines. David finally gets home. When David gets home, we notice exactly what David does. He goes into the chamber where the 10 concubines, his wives, were. These are the wives that David left behind to take care of the palace. Maybe David was not thinking to himself, maybe he was thinking, there's no way that Absalom, my son, will hurt those 10 concubines. They're my wives. I know Absalom is a horrible person, a worthless person, but he won't stoop down to that level. But David was wrong. David leaving those 10 concubines behind, Absalom took them and had sexual relationship with them. This is horrible. But now David is back and David is dealing with this trial. What must I do to those 10 women? Well, the Bible tells us exactly what David does. David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 concubines whom he had left to care for the house, and he put them in a house under guard and provided for them, but did not go in them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as widowhood. Well, I look at this. There are a lot of passages of Scripture like this in Scripture, and I'm just like, David could have done better here. Could have done better. I feel, man, so sorry for these women in the same way I feel sorry for Tamar. Like David, this is your fault, and this is David's fault here. This is exactly, these women are struggling right now because of the sin of David and because of the sin of Absalom. Well, how do you notice, Kevin? Again, we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 through 12. Come in closer and watch this. Read this for yourself. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before you, before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor. Now, one time, did David actually even think for a second his neighbor would be his son? But nevertheless, his neighbor was his son. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. You did it in secretly to Bathsheba and Uriah. But I'll do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. Coming closer, my friends. Get this. The women's seclusion was a result of David's sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. You get it. David's sin caused this. David was wrong here. And we notice what happened when he sinned against Bathsheba. The first thing that happened is that his son with Bathsheba died. Then his second son, Amnon, sexually assaulted his half-sister. And then Absalom, his third son, killed Amnon. And then we notice that Joab is going to kill Absalom. Over and over and over again, we notice the result of David's sin. There are consequences. One commentator, this is what he mentioned. He suggested that the number of people, the fret concubines, correspond allegorically to the number of tribe once more in rebellion to the king. So he says there are 10 concubines, there are 10 tribes that are rebelling against David. Now, whether the author and the writer of 2 Samuel wants us to see this or not, nevertheless, we see whatever David is dealing with internally shows itself on the outside as well, right? So this is exactly what the text wants us to observe. David's consequences, the consequences of David's sin. My brothers and sisters, when I think of those 10 concubines, David was unable to wipe the tears from their eyes. He was a king that could not meet their needs. As a matter of fact, Come in closer. Watch this. It was because of David's sin that these women were placed in this predicament. This is why we need to look to a greater king, a king who will wipe the tears from our eyes, a king who would take the sin on our back and place it on his back and die for our sake. There is a greater David here. It is Jesus. In the same way we notice Tamar at the end of the story is desolate. She is placed, and we don't hear of Tamar anymore, and we won't hear of those 10 concubines anymore, but we know that Jesus is sweet and kind and merciful. What David could not do here, Jesus has done it, will do it, and will continue to do it for us. We look to a greater David. The third point here is Joab's deception. Notice in your own Bibles here, Joab's deception. From verses 4 through 22, we see even a greater problem that David has to face. Still in David's home, David struggles with Joab over and over and over and over again, and he failed to basically hold Joab accountable. Many, many times we see that David is struggling with this. Joab reminds me, his relationship with David reminds me of my relationship with my cat. Seriously. So we have a cat. Cat loves Ezra. I do so much for the cat. I care for the cat. You know, I play with the cat. Every time I'm in the cat's face. And at one point, the cat, when he was a little kitten, the cat, when I was playing with it, he just did this to me and hit me on the face. And I was like, oh, no, you don't. So put him, and I said, you will not. And I spanked his butt. And I was like, you will not. You know, the cat never did it again. The cat is very loyal to me. A lot of people would go in front of the cat's face, especially Gabby, and the cat will just do this to Gabby. The cat will never do that to me. But the cat would not be submissive when I say to him, sit, or go, or come. He's loyal to me, but he's not submissive to my commands. Believe it or not, I can actually get the cat to sit down. When I say sit, the cat will, only when no one else is around. I promise you, it happens. It definitely happens. But he's loyal to me, he's just not submissive to me. In the same way we see Joab. Joab is loyal to David. Absolutely loyal to David. But every time we see Joab, he's not submissive to David. Well, how do you know this? David asks with Abner, do not touch Abner. He makes a peace treaty with Abner, the commander of Israel. And David here says, do not kill Abner. What did Joab do? He killed Abner. David then banished his son, Absalom. And then what happens? We notice that it was Joab who went to the woman of Tekoa and concocted this plan to bring Absalom back home. So a lot of the problems with Absalom was because of Joab. If Absalom would have stayed away, he would not have go against David's kingdom. But nevertheless, it was Joab who brought him home. The next thing we notice is that David says to Joab, do not kill my son Absalom. And what does he do? He killed Absalom. Over and over again, we notice with Joab that he is not submissive to David, but yet he's loyal to David. He's loyal to David, and we'll see it in this text, right? Notice very carefully what David does. That David gives the general position over his army to Amasa. Amasa is David's nephew. Joab is David's nephew. They're cousins. And David gives it to Amasa. And he tells to Amasa, gather the troops and go and fight against Sheba. But Amasa is not as good as Joab. So the day that Amasa was supposed to come before David and to gather the troops and go, he was late. So the next thing David does is David says, well, Abishai is going to lead the group. Again, notice, he's not talking about Joab because he has a problem in his heart towards Joab. He knows that Joab wasn't submissive to him. Joab killed his son. And David does not want Joab to be involved in this. But notice his first mistake. His first mistake here is to let Abishai lead the troop. Abishai is the brother of Joab. So Abishai takes the troop. And then the second mistake that David does here is in verse 7. In verse 7, guess who is moving with the people? The men of Joab. The men of Joab. So here's Joab's brother. Here's the men of Joab. And they're going to fight against Amasa. They stopped at Gibeon. And while they were there, Amasa shows up, right? They're going to fight against Sheba. Amasa shows up. And when Amasa shows up, the text tells us exactly what Joab did. He was dressed in his commander's outfit. The first thing he does, notice how deceitful he is. First thing he does, he drops his sword down to let Amasa know, I'm not a threat, is what he's trying to tell him. And then Amasa walks up to him. He grabs him by the beard with his right hand. And while he's pulling him and he's kissing him, he went down and he grabs the sword and he stabs him in the stomach. It shows you how deadly Joab is. So he kills Amasa. The text says there's so much blood that he dies right away. His entrails are out. There's blood everywhere. The text also says he was on the ground next to the road, and as people are walking by, they are puzzled by it. They are alarmed by it. They are afraid. You know why the people are afraid? Because they're thinking to themselves, here is King David, who is okay with us now. We betrayed David by going with Absalom, and we're hoping that David will not retaliate. But the fact he put Amasa as the general, David is making a treaty with us. He will not hurt us. And now Amasa is dead? Joab, his general, killed him? David must be against us, is what the people are thinking. And as they're thinking that, this young man, who is one of Joab's men, this is what he does. The text says that the man took his stand next to Amasa, and he said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab. One of the commentators, Dale Ralph Davis, this is what he writes. Notice, he said, it was business as usual. No need to cry over spilled blood. It's merely a clinical matter for Joab. An obstacle has been removed, and he proceeds to the next item on his agenda. It shows you how wicked Joab is. How wicked Joab is. But you know what happened to Joab? This is very important, and this is where we'll get our application, right? Coming closer. In 1 Kings chapter 2, right before David died, he gave wisdom to his successor, namely Solomon. He tells Solomon, here are a few things you need to take care of. He talks about Shimei and the wickedness of Shimei, but he also talks about Joab. And he says to him, be careful with Joab. Joab is very, very depraved, is what David says. And he says, Joab need to be dealt with specifically because of the death of Abner and Amasa. You know what this text tells us? Here's a great principle. Come in closer. Write this down if you can. If we do not control our challenges, if we do not confront our challenges, they will only be passed on to those who follow us. That's exactly what happened. David, God's king, should have dealt with Joab right there. But over and over and over again, we notice that David was unable to deal with Joab, and he became a nuisance, not only to him, but also to Solomon. And this is exactly how Joab will die. Solomon will kill him. So, brothers and sisters, fathers, if you don't confront the challenges in your life, your children will have to deal with it. Moms, if you don't confront the challenges in your life, those who are closest to you will have to deal with it. This is why the Bible calls for us to be introspective. Look at our own hearts. See the struggles that we have. throw ourselves in the mercy of God and ask God to deal with us. The very sins that we struggle with, all we have to do is look at our children and we'll see it in them. You struggle with anger? Ask yourself, is your children struggling with anger? You struggle with lust? Ask yourself, are your children struggling with lust? You struggle with gossip and slander? Ask yourself, are your children struggling with the same thing? You struggle with laziness? Ask yourself, are your children struggling with laziness? This is why it is very important as adults to kill those sins in our lives, to declare war on these things, not just for you, but for your children and your children's children. Do you get this? I notice this in David's life. If David would have just confronted Joab in the right way, his son Solomon would not have had to deal with this. Would not. But that's the first thing that Solomon had to deal with, was Joab. Notice with me as we close. In verse 14, it mentions where Sheba was. This is a story. It continues. Amasa is dead. Joab kills him. Sheba now went to Beth Maka. And that's where he is. And as he's here, it's like 100 miles north of Jerusalem. So we notice exactly what happened, that Joab goes after him. Joab gets to the city and Joab is destroying the city. But Joab meets a woman, a very wise woman. Watch this. Notice what the woman says to Joab. She pointed out several things to Joab. One, she pointed out the reputation of the city. She says this in verse 18. Then she said, they used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel of Abel. And so they settled a matter. Second, she went on by saying, I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. The word I is very emphatic in the Hebrew text. So she's saying, I am one of the faithful. You could test me. I've been faithful here. I've been given good wisdom here. These are my people here. Don't come here to destroy the whole city because of one man when we have faithful people in this city. Notice how smart this woman was. Third, she gives a contrast. She says to him, you seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Again, in English, you might not see this, but in Hebrew, clearly Joab would have seen this. You is very emphatic. You, Joab. And what she's doing, she's asking Joab to search deeply within himself and to think about what he's doing. In other words, she's saying, you, Joab, because the word Joab, the name Joab, means the Lord is Father. You get it? And then she turns and she says, this is the mother city. It makes no sense for the father to destroy the mother. It makes no sense to come against this, is what he's doing. So what she's doing here is really calling Joab to pay close attention to what he's about to do. And fourth, why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord? In verse 19, the heritage of the Lord means the people of Israel as the Lord's possession. We are God's people. You have one rebel by the name of Sheba. You will not destroy this city. This woman was so bold and brave to go to a person like Joab who did not care. But because of her bravery, because of her boldness, Joab answered, far be it from me, far be it that I should swallow up and destroy this city. What an amazing thing we have here. A wise woman, a bold woman, a brave woman who will stand before Joab and ask him to hold him accountable to what he's about to do, which was to destroy the city. So what does the woman do? She grabs Sheba with the village, cut off his head, threw his head, so Joab and his men can see, and Joab went home to David. Trials upon trials upon trials in the life of the king. Listen, this is why we do expositional preaching. To be honest with you, if I was doing topical preaching, this would be the last chapter I would be preaching from. But this is the beauty of the Word of God. We read the Word of God in its entirety. We preach the Word of God in its entirety. Why? Because as we preach through the Word, God speaks to us. We identify with these people. We identify with David, with our trials and our tribulations. And we call upon the Lord to rescue us. We identify here with this woman, the wise woman, to stand up for what is right, for what is true. There is a sense of bravery. We do the same thing in this world when we stand against people who are for abortion. We stand for the Word. Do you get it? We too can do the same thing as this woman. But as we look to David, we see a greater David. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you see him? Do you see his grace? Do you see he is better than David? Do you see that if you're crying, if you're broken, that he is able to help you when David was not able to help the concubines? This is the Jesus we serve. Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your Word. God, as we walk through this text, we see how amazing you are. David's trials were meant to drive him and draw him closer to you. And God, later we'll see exactly how David will praise you in 2 Samuel chapter 22. So God, I pray that you be with us. I pray that you lead us. In your mighty and precious name, amen.